Welcome back to Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We're back in the studio today, and last week it was, wow, so difficult to listen to, you know, about the demon-possessed man and all the D words of difficulties that come to us. And Norma had a great question to Tara when we were off the air, and we're going to have her ask that question today. And Faith Marion's back in the studio with us again today also.
Yay!
Mm-hmm. Say hi, Faith.
Hi.
Hi, Faith.
Okay, Norma.
My question was, does that mean that the demon-possessed man knew who Jesus was?
Okay, the man did not. The demons do. Okay, and so as Norma asked that question, the first thing that came to my mind is because we were discussing, you know, does that mean that every man has a knowledge of knowing who God is? So there's a couple of scriptures we need to look at. Ecclesiastes 3:11 provides us an example where man has a God-sized hole in his heart. We have, because God has created us, a longing inside us to know God. Okay, so there's always going to be that within us. And so we will always be hungering and wanting when we do not have him. But I'm mindful of, in John 17, in Jesus' prayer, in the last five, six verses of his prayer, Jesus says, Father, you know, I have, and this is Tara phrase, so I have taken your glory and given them the glory as you have given me, so that the world may know you have sent me and know that you love them. So there is, he's done this so that the world will know, but they do not know him yet. So within this passage, as we see a dialogue, you can see, if you actually go in and look at it word for word, a struggle between it using an individual, he, versus many, as in us, we, they. And many commentators will focus in on that, but one commentator I really thought, I just like the way he said it, and I'm trying to think, I think it was David Guzik, and I think the New American Commentary, and even the Holman maybe even, they said, don't get caught up in that, because the individual man is a part of this, and he has within him a legion. Okay, the legion could represent many by definition, or based on Roman culture at the time, a legion represented 6,000 soldiers. Essentially, it was a large number that were inside him. Whether it was up to 6,000, who knows? Some people will go in and say, well, it was 2,000 because it went in the herd of pigs, and it's like, no, you can't do exact number, the commentator said, because we know that 6,000 could be in one. Mm-hmm. So that, don't let the numbers mess you up. The reality is we know it's more than one and it's many, and you know, and so that's the factor we need to focus in on. So does that answer that? That makes sense?
So. Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so we see this struggle happening between the individual, but we see also what's happening because he has the legion in him. And that is a perfect segue in for us to look at this, because we were talking last week about identity. Mm-hmm. To get us back into this passage so that people know where we're at, Jesus has been out preaching, teaching, and healing. He's just come off of traveling and the disciples thinking he was a ghost as he walked on water and or calmed the storm. I went blank which one it was. And then they come to this land, and which is a land of the Gentiles. It's not necessarily a Jewish nation, and this demon-possessed man comes to him, and he identifies Jesus as Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. Well, culturally, I discovered, and this was so crazy because it fits into so many things about the whole Word of God, they believed during that time that if you knew a person's name and you could call that person's name out, you would have control over them. Mm-hmm. This was a superstition at the state at that point in time. And so most of the commentators state that the demon wasn't in worship when he said Jesus the Son of the Most High God, but was trying to demonstrate his control over Jesus.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
But reality is they had to go on their knees. They can't because he is the Son of the Most High God. For us, that should bring peace. And if you think about it, Satan from the beginning sought to destroy what? The name of God. Mm-hmm. And so it is so important for us to understand that as we are walking through this life and as we invite things into our mind, into our hearts, into our lives, and we start having the lies that come in from the enemy. It is the name of Jesus, the name, the character, his word, because the scripture in John 1 tells us he is the word, that when we use that, that we're able to counter the lie, because the lie has control. Mm. I mean, the truth of the name has control is what their belief was. And then if you take the fact that Jesus turns it around and he asks, not because he wants to know, because he knows, he asks the demon, what is your name? And they said, Legion. Well,
I think that's interesting, asking the name, first of all, because he's totally culturally just putting that superstition to
rest.
Yeah, he just did in one thing.
Yep.
And the thing is that if you think about it, they didn't answer with names. They gave what their group is called. And there's belief, according to commentators, that they didn't give the exact names, one, because it was many, but two, because they didn't want Jesus to have control.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a definite power struggle here. I mean, he's like, the demons are saying, like, well, there's so many of us versus you. Like, it's like there's strength in numbers, and they're trying to use that as their power. Like, we have victory not only because we've used your name, we know your name, but where there's so many of us, you couldn't possibly know all of our names, and we can beat you because there's many of us. But Jesus silences them with just a single phrase.
It's interesting. Pretty amazing.
I love it. Such authority.
Yeah, whenever he speaks.
It is incredible. Mm-hmm. Incredible. I'm like, I was so blown away. Just the whole factor about the name and the identity. And I don't know until today, and I don't know how many times I have studied this passage, studied it at a seminary, studied it, and I have never caught on that this was about identity. Mm. It was about our identity and our name and knowing where our identity is, knowing where the authority comes from. I had never caught the fullness of that until preparation for this particular recording. I just love how the Word of God works. And so here we have this happening, and it's mind-boggling. So as Jesus, as they come back and they counter and they say, we are legion, it is as if they're saying, you can't name us. And as Janelle pointed out very clearly, what we have to understand is they were trying to say, we're so great, you can't stop us. Yet at the same time that they are doing that, what were they begging him to do?
Not to
torture him.
Yeah. Torture him or send him to a distant place. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So they knew his power.
Yeah.
And authority. Yeah.
So I was going through and I was like, okay, let's list out the things that demonstrate that the demon-possessed man was fully aware of Jesus' identity. Let's just make a list. Like, go from the beginning until the end of what you think shows and proves his identity. What are the things the demon did? I'll give you the first one, in that he ran to him.
Yep.
Okay.
As he saw him on the beach, right?
Mm-hmm.
Fell to his knees.
He fell.
That's one of them. Oh, very good, Faith Marion.
You're exactly right. He fell to his knees. Very good. Very good. What else that he demonstrated? So he ran to him. He fell to his knees.
He begged him to not do something horrible to him.
That's exactly right. He begged him not to do something horrible. And then what else?
When he begged, he shouted at the top of his voice. I don't think he assumed Jesus was deaf. I think he wanted to show his control, over the man and over the, maybe symbolically even, his power over the people of this world. Like, I can make them do whatever I want.
Okay. Very good. What else? When Jesus cast him, what happened? Did he ask permission to go somewhere?
Yeah.
Where did he ask to go?
On the mountainside with the pigs.
You're exactly right.
There's a little one listening here.
She's eight. You guys catch that. She's remembering this so well. And then here's the thing that blew my mind as I was going through this. He said to him, hold on, let me get the exact words because I want you to see. He says, Jesus, send us among the pigs and allow us to go into them. What that tells us is he knew Jesus' word was truth.
Mm-hmm.
he wouldn't break his word. Mm-hmm. That he trusted even in that request that what Jesus would do, mm-hmm. he would honor. And that is so awesome to me to see that they know he is truth. He is truth. And I was like, God, this is incredible.
Wow.
And so instead of the eternal torment, they would rather be in the pigs. And, you know, big, huge debate. Okay, you definitely know you're not in Jewish territory when they're raising pigs to go to sell in the Decapolis, right? You were in a Gentile nation. And
which I thought was really hopeful, too, to us, that look, here he is right here, you know, in the Gentiles, seeking them.
And so he's there and asking for that. So we have summed up, okay, in Philippians 2, 10, it says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess mm-hmm. that Jesus Christ is Lord. We see the knee bowing, whether it's the man or the demons, doesn't matter. Every knee will bow. So the man bowed and the demons bowed at that moment because they could not, because he is this the Son of God. The next thing that I wanted us to catch on to is that he wanted to know, he said, Jesus, what do you want to do with me? Mm. He asked this question, what do you want to do with me? Now, why do you think he asked that?
I think it's fear.
Okay, what's he afraid of? what would demons be afraid?
Because they know what, they're not going to eternal life.
Jesus wants to do.
Yeah.
What he wants to do with him.
That's right.
They also know how much power Jesus has.
Absolutely.
That's exactly right. And ultimately what it comes down to is they know that they will be sent into the eternal abyss.
And they know what that is, don't they?
Right. And that it's a done deal.
We talk a lot at school about how, like, you know, people say the fear of the Lord and how there's a lot of negative connotations with that, like fearing God is a bad thing because, well, we can be close to God. But it's a fear that inspires obedience. Mm. It's not just pointless fear that just moves you into terrified shock. Mm. It's like I fear gravity, so I will use a cable when I rappel off the cliff. Like, it's a respect for it. It's not just respect, but it's a healthy fear. Like, mm-hmm. they know what Jesus will do. And if you notice, they obey him. He says to go out into the pigs or whatever, and even though that's what they asked for, like, they obey. They don't question his authority.
They can't.
They didn't have a choice.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Who am I to think that I have the right to do that?
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah. Okay. So as we're looking at how they bowed, I want us to think now for a moment and examine if we were to describe this demon-possessed man and what he lost because he had these demons in him. I want you just to look at the passage, but then think of the implications. What are all the things that you think this man has lost?
Family and friends.
Okay. Family and friends.
Everything.
Everything. What is something that you think that he would miss, Faith Marion, being in the tombs? Would he miss?
Just having company, maybe?
Yeah.
Be alone.
Company.
Mm-hmm.
So,
isolation.
Yeah, being in community. And, you know, I just returned from Canada, eh?
Hey.
Yeah. I was in Tanya's stomping grounds, and her mother, Lee, had set up for me to come and speak in Canada. And what I was doing is I taught on the 7 moments that Jesus prayed in the book of Luke, and was walking through from Friday to Sunday. It was amazing. We covered from Jesus' baptism to Jesus' crucifixion, to being risen and what we have in him over the weekend, and the process of what he did. And each of these 7 moments really represent our lives. They represent actual situations we deal with as individuals. But 3 of them had the same thing. Jesus withdrew to a solitary place to draw near to God, okay? He did it 3 different times in Luke where he clarifies very clearly. Jesus went to a private place, as was Jesus' custom. Jesus removed from the crowds to pray. And removing ourselves to a solitary place to draw near to God is different than being placed in isolation because of our choices or from sin or from how do you say that, being ostracized?
Ostracized.
There you go.
Thank you. And so this was, Jesus's was intentional so that he could hear from God, so that he could go and pour out and be a part of community. And as we're in community, to build community, to minister, to serve, to give God to the community for the sole purpose of building the community so that they in turn can give to God. Mm-hmm. Versus what this man is experiencing, he has become an outcast, pushed out of society, out of community, so that he can't be in relationship. He can't find the nourishment of shoulder-to-shoulder connection. Mm-hmm. And so it is unto his destruction. We can evaluate our times of isolation as to which one it brings. Mm-hmm. Because there are times that God will call us to remove ourselves to pray. Mm-hmm. And he will remove people from our lives so that we will seek him. But there are also times that we're in isolation because of our own choices and what we've invited into our lives. And so I would highly recommend that we evaluate that. What has caused us to become isolated? Why are we isolated? Is it because I am choosing to remove myself so I can hear from God, or am I isolated because I have sin that has separated me from God and community? Mm-hmm. Good, good point for us to evaluate. And I think it's awesome that we had an 8-year-old that caught that it would be the family, the community that we would miss. Isn't that amazing? Yep. It's by the God's grace that we get that. What is something else that you might want to say that this man was missing as he was in community? I mean, out of isolation. Get my brain going. As he's out in isolation, what else is he missing?
I mean, the demons caused him to hurt himself. Mm. And yeah. I mean, the pain that he was in constantly, it says night and day among the tombs, he would cry out and cut himself. It was like a constant pain, constant torture. Kind of like hell on earth. Mm-hmm. Like, this wasn't a simple thing for him.
So do you think he's sleeping?
I don't know. Not much.
Not very comfortable. When I travel, y'all would laugh. I'm up in the front seat, and I had a great big pillow that's really thick and firm, and then I had a curvy pillow to hook on my neck, and I had my blanket. I like traveling with my comfort.
Yes.
And all comfort was removed. You need to come back next week as we continue our story about the demon-possessed man. And we're going to examine how this plays into our lives. Thank you for listening to Cultivating Hearts. You can contact us at tararye.com, cultivatinghearts.org, or opendoormission.org. We thank you because donations are made to the mission, and that's how we're able to do this radio show. God bless.